today, we're still on this anxiety thing, and some people even, say, well, why are you staying on my anxiety? Because I don't see it going away. I don't see it leaving us anytime real soon. I don't see people in their lives, they say, I've learned all I need to know about anxiety, and then they just sort of go ballistic. We haven't learned. And part of what we're going to look through today is that anxiety is not our stranger. It's really somebody really close by. So when we talk about it, when you talk about a stranger, what is a stranger? How would you define being a stranger? Somebody you don't know? How else might you describe it? A foreigner, right? Somebody who's outside of your circle of friends. They're from someplace else. My family, I come from immigrants. All of my grandparents were strangers in this country. They came here from throughout Europe, and they landed, and they are strangers. And have you ever been a stranger?
Yep.
What's that like? What is it like to be a stranger?
I didn't have any problem with it. Of course, I was a kid and lived in Old Mexico, but the people were great.
Okay. Did you say Mexico?
Yes.
Okay.
Nevada High School.
Oh, okay. Terrific. Anybody else ever been a stranger?
Well, yeah, when we came here.
When you came here from?
Because we didn't know anybody. We knew one couple that had invited us.
And you came from that awful place, Michigan.
Yeah. The cold place.
The cold place. Yeah. Yes.
We came from Maine, down here.
Came from Maine.
I talk funny. You guys don't.
You do. You really do. You really do. And so the idea is that we're all strangers. We are all strangers. We really are. Because nobody is, I don't think anybody, I'm looking around, anybody here from Winter Haven? No, we're all from someplace else. And then there's the other side is, we want to move from being a stranger to being a friend, right? Isn't that when you walk in that place and you're a stranger, what do you want to do?
Build friendships.
You want to build friendships. You want to feel accepted. You want to feel welcomed and willing. And a friend, the key thing about a friend is someone who will open up to you, be transparent to you, and someone that you can trust to be transparent with you. I have very little time in my life now for people who say, everything's fine. Everything's perfect. I used to work for somebody like this in one of my past jobs. And I would go home and talk to Marianne about it, and this is what we would do. We walked into this hotel for a meeting, and we stopped and got a hamburger or something to eat. Have you ever eaten a hamburger in a hotel?
Yeah.
You're good. Okay, because they're never good. Okay, they're a frozen patty that somebody flipped on a grill maybe, and this person just went off, on and on. This is the best hamburger I have ever eaten. And they just kept going. I was like, no, well, But we really don't want people like that, do we? We want people who we can be transparent with. And can I say something a little shocking? Isn't that the kind of God we want? A God we can be transparent with, that we don't have to put up walls anymore. We can say, God, I am angry. Have you ever said that to God? Have you ever cried out and say, what is going on? You're to blame. It didn't matter whether it was true or not, but that you could express yourself and to know that God wasn't going to smack you upside the head, that he was going to receive you. That's the kind of friendship, the kind of relationship we all want. And we are to be the kind of people who give this kind of friendship. Friendship is a great way to bring down anxiety. It really is. It's a way to open ourselves up and reduce it. And we are told how to do this. It says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge among your people. But what are we supposed to do?
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Love our neighbor. Didn't somebody else say that once upon a time? Who else said that? Jesus. Jesus is quoting the Old Testament. You know, some people say, oh, Jesus is all new. No, he is firmly rooted. We are not to take revenge against our people, but we are...
We have to love ourselves.
Okay.
And accept ourselves.
Tell me about that.
Yeah, sometimes I don't like myself at all.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't like what I've said or what I've done or what I'm doing. The big key there first is you've got to love and respect yourself first before you can shed that to your neighbor.
Okay. It's easy for me to say, right? When you say love yourself, how can we do that? And let me preface the question. Nobody knows you like you know you. So knowing all the junk that's in your trunk, right? How can we love ourselves? How can we get to that point?
Through forgiveness.
Through forgiveness.
Treating others with total respect.
Treating others with respect. And I think that's a great thing, but that comes after I know I'm forgiven. You see, I can't forgive myself.
Right.
I can't, with all respect, because I know all the things I've done. I know all the things I've thought. And there is no way for me to offer a forgiveness to do that.
You can, but first you have to let go and let God.
Okay, hold on to that. Hold on to that thought for a moment, please, because if I can't, everything I've done, I know about, but there's somebody, you know, I said a lie. Did you notice that? Did you pick on that? I lied earlier. I did it on purpose to see if anybody would pick up on it. You fail. No. There's somebody who knows me better than me, and that's my maker, creator, lover, God. He knows me better than myself because there are things I don't know about myself. Somebody said something and it threw me in a tizzy. Do you know what a tizzy is? I went nuts inside, okay? I got all this angry and whatever's going on. And I got sad, I threw a toot. You know what a toot is? You walk around with your lower lip stuck out, right? And you're sullen, you're sulk. Nobody here sulks, I understand that, so bear with me for a moment. And I sat down and I said, where did that come from? Where did that reaction come from? And the answer is, I think maybe I understand a little bit. But my God who made me understands. It says what? He formed me in my mother's womb. He knows everything about me. He knows everything that anybody's ever said or did with me or for me or to me. He understands. And if he could send Jesus to the cross to die for my sin, knowing all of that junk, okay? Then if he could forgive me, then I can forgive myself. Because the one who knows me better than myself has forgiven me in Christ. Then I can forgive. And then that's what leads to treating other people well. I can say, God has forgiven me. He's been good to me. And because he has been so kind to me, I want to be kind to other people. That's the motivation for that. And so we treat these people like this. And so it's from the Old Testament, but it goes on in Hebrews. The writer of the Hebrews says, when the priest, this priest, that's Jesus, offered, what did he do? For all time, how many sacrifices?
One.
Okay, one sacrifice for some sin. All sin, past, present, and future. When Christ died on the cross, that's it. I once had I was making hamburgers on the grill for Marianne and I, and I need help, okay? And so I put a little bit of that starter fluid on the charcoal, you know, just a little bit, and a little bit more. And you know, unless it's dripping out of the charcoals, it's not got enough. So anyway, I light it, and you get this fa-woom. I love that sound, fa-woom. And so, you know, we have the hamburgers, we have a nice dinner, everything's fine, Marion's getting ready to go to bed. What's that smell? You know, there must be a fire out in the neighborhood. You know, we're getting the smoke. It's wafting into the house. And we had turned on the air conditioner in that room, so it's sucking the air and bringing it into the room. And the room's starting to get cloudy. And I'm thinking, this isn't so good. So I go out, and I'm looking for, you know, where the smoke's coming from. And I head back over to the charcoal. I'm very careful with fire, by the way. I really am. I always put we got one of those kettle grills, you at the top. I always close the vents and put it tightly so it smolders it, right? I don't do that to be careful with the fire. I do that to be cheap because it stops the charcoals and I can reuse them. So anyway, I go out and I look down and there's a burning coal in the dry grass, right next to the air conditioner, which is sucking the air in. You're saying, where is this all going? I'll tell you where it's going. I saw that charcoal smoldering in the dirt around with the dry grass. What did I do? What do you think I would do?
Stop that.
Did I say, now stop that? That's not the right thing to do.
Did you pick it up?
Oh, no. I put my foot on it.
Ooh.
And I did it, rubbed it back and forth. I took it off. I looked at it, put my foot on it more. And I did it again and again. I even did it with my heel because I really wanted to get it out. That is just a small picture of what God has done with your sin and my sin. When it says that he won that sacrifice once and for all, your sin, my sin, gone. Before God, our sin is forgiven. So the question comes to me, and I'm not going to tell it for anybody else, but it comes to me. What does it mean when I can't forgive my own sin? I'll tell you what it means. It means, God, you didn't get it all done. God, you really didn't take care of it. God, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, yeah, that was okay, but it wasn't enough. I'm telling God he screwed up. When I can't forgive, and I'm making no excuses because I do this all the time, okay? But that's what I'm doing. And the only way that I have found to break that chain, that cycle, is to turn it into worship. Mm-hmm. To say, I want to say, God, right now, I find it so hard to believe that I'm forgiven. But I'm going to trust you that when your promise says I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven. And when you snuffed the sin out, you really did a good job. Mm-hmm. Forgive me, and I thank you that when Jesus died, it was more than enough. You see, that's how we change. That's how we change. We change it into worship, and then I can go out and treat people better because I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. And he had, by the, how many sacrifices? The one sacrifice that he has made perfect forever. Perfect forever. And we are being made holy. You see, here's the time frame, okay? Work with me for a minute. Jesus died how many times for sin? Once and for all. And so from here into eternity, that's called justification. Before God, our sins are paid for once and for all. That's it. They're done. But we still live in this world. We're living in this world. We are being, God wants us not just to believe this, but every day, every step we take, look to him to be more like Jesus in our words and our thoughts and actions and attitudes. This is something that's called sanctification. This justification, once and for all, sanctification, this is a process. This is day in, day out. And so this is the process that we go through. This is how we change. You know, it's like Steve Martin buying his friend a birthday present.
Happy birthday, Marty. Oh, no, you don't. Let me get this.
Ah, thanks. You're too kind.
I've heard that.
You know, we laugh at that. But in a sense, that's how sin was taken care of. Somebody else paid the price. God paid the price so that we could be with him forever and walk with him today in newness in life. So that as we bring our anxiety, and this is, remember, our definition of anxiety that says all these pieces are in my life. Anxiety says, I'm responsible to fix them all, to put them all together, to assemble it. But when we come to relationships, we come to these moments of tension when we're working against one another. Anxiety comes from when I deal with people. You know, I have very little anxiety when I'm by myself. But when you rub shoulders with people, isn't that when anxiety really rears its ugly head? And we think, you know, what's wrong with them? Isn't that what we say when we say anxiety? What's wrong with them? I've been looking for this video clip for like 30 years, and I found it. It's from Law and Order, and it's an oldie and a goodie, but Jack McCoy, the prosecutor, has just found a gun company guilty because somebody used their gun and killed people. And the judge is about to do something.
This conviction isn't based on any proven facts. It's based on the jury's outrage at Mr. Weber's irresponsible and inexcusable conduct. You want to end the violence, the bloodletting. So do I, Mr. McCoy. In my 30 years on the bench, I've seen every permutation of it, and it sickens me when somebody profits from it. But tempted though I may be, putting Mr. Weber in jail won't end the carnage. Until we cure what ails the human heart, we won't make a dent in the body count.
That is about one of the best quotes I've ever heard. Until we find a cure for what ails the human heart. And humanly speaking, there is none. There is none. That's why it has to be a solution that comes from above, a solution from outside of us. And that's why Jesus had to die. You know, for all of those years, those priests had been doing what? Sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Maybe you've been on that treadmill sometimes with God, saying, God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be better. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make up for all these things. Guess what? You're always going to wind up short because it's on you. And I know you. And you can't do it. You see, that's why Jesus had to come. That's why Jesus had to die. And that's why Jesus is the answer to our anxiety problems with ourselves and the anxiety problems with other people. And once we forgive ourselves because God has forgiven us and we receive his forgiveness, then that translates into how we help and work with other people. We then go and say, do not forget to show what? Hospitality to strangers. For in by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. The answer is, once we understand we're forgiven because of what Jesus has done, that must move us into better relationships with other people. It's like putting Post-it notes. How do you remind yourself? Do you put Post-it notes on your refrigerator?
Everywhere.
You put them everywhere.
On my desk.
On your desk. We put them everywhere. I put things in my, I got like four different pieces of software I use to remind myself, but that's not enough. So I have these little pieces of paper on my desk. Some of them are Post-it notes of different color. Some of them, when I go to hotels and they give you those little pads of paper, I steal them. It's not stealing. I bring them home and I tear pieces off.
Paid for,
there you go. Hospitality, we treat other people well. It points back to the fact, if God loved me when I was such a yutz, when I was full of nonsense and sin, then I can reach out and treat other people well. If he could do that, so how do we do this? How do we do this? I'll tell you how. We want a friend who's transparent with us. We've got to be transparent with other people. We've got to let our guard down. And that's why when Jesus, and Paul says in Romans, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Doesn't have to be a lot. Hospitality can just be giving somebody a phone call. Just, reaching out, asking how you're doing. Joe and Elaine aren't here today because they found out that his kidneys basically got fried by his chemotherapy and his kidneys are on the floor. So he had to go in and they scheduled the procedure. He had that and he came home. They're very hopeful. About midnight Friday night, he was having problems. He went back up to Orlando to the ER. Any of this sound familiar to anybody? Okay. So you understand the treadmill they're on, but things are doing well, better. Whatever they're doing, is his kidneys are responding and they're getting functional again. But, just to give Joe a call, don't have to go in and, vacuum their house. Joe, just give him a call. How you doing? We missed you today. Hope things are well. We're praying for you. That can be as meaningful as anything. You don't have to, go way out of your way. But when it says practice hospitality, that word really isn't good enough. When we want something, what do? We go after it, don't we? You really want something. We had a visitor come down who was a big sports fan. And they wanted to know. Did you hear that? No, they wanted to know. K-N-O-W, absolute, total assurance that on the Sunday they were spending with us, that he would be able to watch his hometown football team. okay. I said, I think I can do it. Well, that wasn't enough. That wasn't enough. So, you know, I played around with my software and different setups I got, and I found, you know, a channel. I figured a way to see a channel from the other side of the country. And then I also found a way to find the NFL network channel for them. But you really don't know until the game comes on, right? So anyway, we sit down, the game comes on, and they're away at Houston. So I get the Houston channel on the TV. Wow! This is great! What a clear signal! What a beautiful picture! You know. But I had to do a little extra work. But, and did I care? Not really. But showing hospitality isn't about what it, about me, is it? It's about the other person. It, and you gotta hunt for it. You gotta look for it. You gotta work for it. It's like the scene from The Crown where they're going after, where Philip and lady, a young lady, Diana, are hunting.
No, it's fascinating. I can't wait to discuss it further.
So, look.
Oh, yes. Oh, you clever, clever thing.
Animal is injured and they want to put it out of its misery.
Shall we try and get closer?
No. We'll never get another chance. We have one shot at this. Where's the wind coming from, the right?
It's the left, sir.
What?
Well, look at the clouds.
It's swirling. No, I see the right.
It's the left.
Process of stalking the animal, approaching it carefully, checking the wind. When it says we are to prepare hospitality, that's how desperate we are to go after it. We're to stalk after being people who are hospitable. We are to do everything possible to turn ourselves inside out for other people. And why? Isn't that what God did for us? What's the old hymn say? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out who? Me. We have to go after it. We have to stalk after it, just like that. So we need to offer hospitality to one another, but how?
Without grumbling.
Without grumbling. Now, the grumbling is, I used to think that this meant, well, it's time for me to be nice to somebody, and I guess I'll do it. I don't really want to do it. It's an inconvenience to me. So anyway, I'll do it. And, hi, how are you? I'm happy. How about you? Now, this grumbling can take place on both sides. Have you ever gone up to help somebody and they said, oh, I don't need any help? Not me. I was a great example of this on Thursday. I've been doing some work around the house with our son, and I have wanted for some time, don't ask me why, but we have an irrigation system. So we got the sprinklers in the ground, right? And they pop up and all that. But I've wanted to buy these concrete donuts, these round pieces of concrete that'll protect it. Don't ask me why. I just want it. I have never run over, you know, and one of the sprinkler heads and tore it. I just wanted it because I thought it was the thing to do. So I have almost cut up my Lowe's credit card. I'm now going exclusively to Home Depot. I'm not bitter about that, but anyway. So I go over to Home Depot and I know where to go, right?
Lawn garden.
No. You don't go to no. It's sprinklers, right?
Yep.
So you go where the sprinklers are, right?
No.
Aisle 29. So I go to aisle 29 and there are people, we're very happy, I'm talking, we're joking, I'm looking. I find the pipes, I find the sprinklers, I find the sprinkler heads, I find all this stuff, but no donuts. And this guy appears out of nowhere, who, by the way, is not wearing a home, you know, with the people who work there, they wear
orange
stuff, right? So this guy comes up and says, you're looking for something. And he's got a tablet, a computer tablet. I said, well, I'm looking for these donuts. He said, Krispy Kreme is down the street. And I explained it. He said, okay. So he looked it up and he said, well, it says aisle 58. I said, aisle 58? Okay, that must be lawn and garden. Thank you very much. So I go out, I start walking. He says, I'll go with you. And of course I say what? Oh, no, you don't have to do that. I don't need any help. Right? I can do this all by myself. I got my big boy pants on. You know, I can do this. He said, no, let me come with you. We'll find out together. So we're chit-chatting as we go along. And as we're walking out in the lawn and garden, there's somebody who actually works there. The guy, his name is Michael, is walking with me. He's helping me. He doesn't work there. He just wants to help. So he says, hey, I'm looking for the donuts. And he said, against the back wall. Now we're really in trouble because the computer says they're one place and a human being says they're another. Have you ever found that? You ever found those things to be true?
Yeah.
So he says, we're going to go where the guy says. I says, you don't want to trust your tablet? What is it? No, we're going. So we went against the wall, and there they were. And I bought 24 of these things. And he says, here, let me help you put them in your cart. This guy who doesn't work there. Okay, so we're talking and stuff. And he says, well, what do you do? And I say, well, I write and speak about life and things about faith. He says, like what? I said, I'm glad you asked. So I said, Michael, I said, we're all screwed up. We're all broken. We are so messed up and there's not a thing we can do to fix ourselves. That's why God had to send Jesus to die for us so he could remake us into the people he wanted us to be originally, and that we could be reunited with him forever by paying for our sins on the cross and being raised from the dead. And you know what Michael did? He stuck out his hand and with a tear in his eye said, thank you, I needed that. And we sat there and we talked for another moment. But none of that would have happened if I hadn't put down my guard and said, I'm going to let somebody else help me. And I got more out of it than 24 of those concrete donuts. Don't dip them in coffee. It doesn't work. So anyway, you know, without grumbling, We are to do this without grumbling. As I said, it's the two-way street, the grumbling. It's the grumbling of giving and it's the grumbling of receiving. We are not to be that way. It comes from both sides. We are to give freely because why? It's been freely given to us. And then finally, 2 Peter says, do your best to do what? Improve your faith. Does this sound like an odd thing? I thought faith was freely given. It is.
Yeah, it's given, but we have to receive.
We have to receive, and we're also told to do what? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean earn it, but it means we are to grow in our relationship with God. We are to work at it. We have to be about our Father's, but we got to be reading our Bibles. You got to be doing stuff. You got to be saying, how does this apply to me on a daily basis? You just can't sit there. There was an admiral of the Navy. It was Admiral Rickover. He is the father of our nuclear subs. And one day he's talking to another Navy guy and they're talking and whatever. And Admiral Rickover says, you know, he had done this thing, and the Admiral says, well, did you do your best? He says, well, I don't know. And the Admiral says, do your best. And that meant something to that young Jimmy Carter, who later on became president and wrote a book called Do Your Best. When it comes time to our faith, do we do our best? Do we really, really go before God and say, I want to be the best that you can be with me, in me? I really do. I want you to show me things and I want to change. It's like the scene from The Chosen where Jesus is giving some correction to James and John.
Why do you think I had you work Melek's field? What was I trying to teach you? To help?
You think it was just to be more helpful? Or to be better farmers?
It was to show you that what we're doing here will last for generations. What I told Fotina at the well, and what she then told so many others, it's sowing seeds that will have a lasting impact for lifetimes. Can you not see what's happening here? These people that you hate so much are believing in me without even seeing miracles. It's the message, the truth that we're giving them. And you're going to get in the way of that because a few people from a region you don't like were mean to you. That they're not worthy? What, you're so much better? You're more worthy? Well, let me tell you something. You're not. That's the whole point. It's why I'm here.
I'm sorry.
I'm sorry, Rabbi. As we gather others, I need you to help show the way. To be humble.
We will.
And you think, well, that was James and John. And they're talking to Jesus. But I'm not in that league, you might say to yourself. You know, I'm just living here in Central Florida. But guess what? God wants to use people just like you and me. On a snowy day, there was a small church, and they had about as many people as we got here. 15, 20, that's all they had. And it was snowing outside. And it was really snowing outside. And it was snowing so badly that they had two problems. The first problem is that the pastor, the guy who was going to preach, couldn't make it. He was snowed in. So they didn't have anybody to preach. The second problem they had was there was a guy walking by. We'll call him Chuck, okay? Chuck's just walking by to go to his own church. Well, it's snowing so bad, he can't get to his own church, and he just, you know, steps inside to get out of the snow. And so he sits down in this church, 15, 20 people. Not impressive at all. And so what are you going to do? The preacher's not here. They point to a guy and they say, hey, you, not the young kid, but just one of their members, one of the 15 to 20, you, get up, say something. So the text had already been prepared. You know, they knew what it was going to be. And this guy, you know, worked with his hands. You know, he was like a carpenter. He was like a shoemaker. Nobody knows his name. Nobody knows anything about this guy. So he gets up and he's not a great speaker at all. And he is mispronouncing words all over the place. And so he starts with the message that he hasn't prepared. All he's got is the text that had been pre-printed. That's all he's got. That's all the preparation. And he reads the words. And he just says a few other words, just builds on it a little bit. Not a very impressive, memorable, you're not going to find this on YouTube anywhere, okay? Not a big deal. But they only got one stranger among them. It's the young guy that walked in off the snow. So it said, and he was, it's a call to repentance. It's a call to become a Christian. So this guy looks up and looks at the young kid in the back and says, it's time for you to come to Christ. It's time for you to be saved. Now, this guy had been going to church all of his life, okay? But it never clicked. It never got stuck. That day, Chuck became a Christian. He's a guy maybe some of you have heard of. His name is Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher that turned London on its side, on its head, was the young kid who walked in out of the snow. First sermon, not impressive he ever heard, okay? But God used him. God used this nobody. God wants to use you and me in people's lives, and we let him take it from there. We influence people. So, but we have a problem. We have three problems. We have a problem of, are we dedicated? Are we really going to do this? Are we really going to listen to what God wants us to do? And so we have to put a stake in the ground and say, by God's grace, these are the choices I want to make for him. First is, what are the things I'm willing to die for? What are the things that are most important to me?
My children.
Your children? But I have to say, am I willing to give to my Savior the things that I hold dear? Now, I'm not saying, you know, with your kids, but the things that keep me away from God. What are those things that I need to die to? We must measure the things and say, because there are things God is going to want to say, I think it's time to move away from those. So what are those things I need to die to? Secondly, what are the things I dread? What are the things I fear? You know, maybe it's doing something, maybe it's people, you know, but I've got to come with my fears and my dreads, you know. You know, it's that old hymn, fighting in fear from within and without. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. What are the things I dread? You know, some of us are afraid of people. That doesn't matter. God says, I want to use you in the life of people. What are the things I dread? And finally, What are the things that are distracting me? The things that are taking me away from doing the things God really wants me to do.
Anxiety?
Yep, that'll take us. That distracts us. That'll drain us for sure. But I don't know what these things are for you, but they're challenging to me. They're challenging to say, you know what? I'm just an old white guy, okay? I'm just normal. But there are things God wants me to do. So, am I going to make that my priority or not? I don't know where you are, but God has something great for you to do. Not necessarily great in size or in numbers of people, but that guy who preached that one, that was probably the only sermon he ever taught, he ever gave. And there was a guy named Chuck in the back, Charles Spurgeon. Changed. It was Charles that got sent out. So we all have a role to play in that, in this life. We all have a part to play. And it's time for us to say, what does God want me to die to? What are the things I dread that's keeping me away from Him? And what are the things that are distracting me? God wants to do a work in and through you and me. But it's going to take some effort on time. Just like hunting down that deer, you got to want it. This may sound really strange, but when it came to dying on the cross, Jesus had to really want it, didn't he? He had to. They put him up on that cross, and what did the people say? Hey, come on down. Doesn't that sound like a great idea? You're sitting there, you're dying, you're bleeding. You know, let's get out of here. That was the voice of Satan saying the end before all sin had been paid for. But he wanted to die for you and me so desperately that he was willing to stay. May God use you this week in people's lives, and me. There are whole bunches of Michaels out there. People who need to be encouraged, need to be brought to the Savior. Let me pray. Our Father and our God, I'm so grateful that you're here with us today. Thank you that you died on the cross once and for all of our sin. And we can now bring all of our sin and anxiety and fears to you. And you are the cure for all of that and more. Thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.